I'm very excited today about the message because it actually is something in the book of Jeremiah that goes and lends itself directly to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which we're celebrating today. We do have some palm tree type looking things here. Can you see that? Yeah, so just if I'm not even sure, I'm not really up on plants, but that kind of looks like a palm tree to me, so glory to God. This is really something that God does every once in a while, you know, because times I'll take a break from our normal study to do whatever we're celebrating, you know, like Palm Sunday. Man, as I read Jeremiah's story and see in him really a type of Christ in the Old Testament, experiencing the same kinds of things that Jesus experienced at the triumphal entry when they declared him to be king. And so let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 11 and begin to get this parallel right away in verse 19. So we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19, and it says this, as Jeremiah is speaking to us, he says, "But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter." Wow. I'm going, whoa, Lord. We know that Jesus is the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist said about him. And actually in Isaiah 53 verse 7, a direct parallel, almost a direct quote of what we read here, that he was as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And he opened not his mouth and did not argue against Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate said to him, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to let you go?" And he said, "You would have no power over me except it be given to you from above." And actually Jesus, we're told by Peter, and that he submitted himself to him who judges righteously. And this is what we see now in this parallel with Jeremiah. As he says, "I was as a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me." People were devising devices against Jeremiah, just like they did Jesus Christ, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him from off the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." They wanted to just wipe Jeremiah out of the memory. And of course, that is what the scribes and Pharisees wanted also with Jesus. Just make him disappear. Let's kill him so his influence won't continue. And this is what's happening now to Jeremiah all those years before. And then we have the prayer of Jeremiah. He says, "But O Lord of hosts that judges righteously." And right away I think of that verse in Peter again that says that Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously. "But O Lord of hosts that judges righteously, that try the reins and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For unto thee I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord of the men of Anathoth." Now, Anathoth is Jeremiah's hometown. And you remember they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff as he went and preached at his hometown. And he said, "A prophet has no honor in his own hometown." And here we see it with Jeremiah for sure. It says here, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of the men of Anathoth." Now, this is a town, a priestly town. 48 cities were priestly cities dedicated to the Levites, the priestly tribe, by the Lord. And Anathoth was one of them. Jeremiah was born there and raised there. And now these men of the priestly line are seeking to kill him. They seek your life. And so the Lord's talking now, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek your life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord that you die not by our hand." We're going to kill you if you prophesy for the Lord. And Jeremiah was called by God from a child, from the womb, to be a prophet to the nations. How could he be quiet? And you know, at one time, Jeremiah was so frustrated and depressed from all the persecution he was receiving. He said, you know what? I'm not going to speak the word of the Lord anymore. He made that decision. But he says then, but his word burned in me. It burned in me, and I could not keep quiet. And you know, that might happen to you sometimes. You know, when you're just going along in your Christian life and you've just learned to love Jesus so much, you've been close to him, you feel his presence and all. And man, you just get something rises up inside you to say to someone about the Lord. And man, if you try to squelch it down, it's just burns in there. You know, you just got to get it out, you know, and speak it out. And man, the Lord can do so many things with that powerful blessing that grows in you and comes out your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart loves the Lord, man, when you open your mouth, he's going to come out. You can't help it. And it's wonderful. Anyway, these guys were bad dudes. And verse 22 says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword with their sons and daughters, and shall die by the famine. Their sons and daughters shall die by the famine, and there shall be no more remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. And so, you know, we think of when Jesus said, if anyone offends a little one of mine, it'd be better for him if a millstone was tied around his neck and he was thrown into the ocean. Whoa. I mean, God really gets upset when people are mean to you. And he sees that. And you know, we never want to take our own vengeance. But vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So here's Jeremiah just saying to the Lord, Lord, you're the righteous judge. Let me see your vengeance on them. You take care of it, Lord. I put it in your hands. And you know, we can do that and trust God with his dealing with folks that just are so wicked to us. And you just go, why are you doing this, you know? But they just don't like righteousness. And when they see righteousness in you, they're convicted. And you know, if they do ever get saved, they will glorify God in the day of their visitation and thank God for you. And when you get to heaven, they're going to be running up to you and saying, it was because of you that I actually came to Jesus, because you stood firm for him. And that is worth all the tea in China, right? What a blessing. So this is what we see in Jeremiah's life, is the people of his own town now rising up against him because he's simply doing the will of God. We see the same thing actually in the triumphal entry of Jesus. And this is why Jesus cried. You know, you would think that he wouldn't be weeping when he's coming down the hill on the small donkey that he was on. And listening to the people saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed be our King, and Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now, O save. And they were worshiping him, but he knew there was a fickleness in the crowds, and he knew that by Friday they would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he came to die for that. He came to die for the fickleness of man. He came to die for the sin nature that rises up in mankind. And that's why he came. And begins to weep as he was coming. Now let's take a look at that. Let's go now to the triumphal entry of Jesus. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Luke chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 19 and verse we want to first of all look at verse 38, because this is what was happening with him as he got on that small donkey. You know, the Bible says that it was a donkey that had never been ridden before. Can you imagine trying to just grab a baby donkey somewhere and mount up on it that's never been ridden before? Oh man, you'd be into a wild ride. a one wild ride and possibly not be riding long, because you'll be on your popo in the dust, you know. But you know, Jesus is the creator of all things, and I just kind of picture him whispering into that little donkey's ear, "It's me." And the donkey's, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want," you know. But he rode on that donkey, and they began to say, verse 38, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord." So recognizing him as King, for indeed he is the King. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And you know, the Pharisees wanted to rebuke the people from praising him thus. But he answered them in verse 40. He says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And that's because it was God's will from a prophecy prophesied 500 years before through the prophet Daniel that this is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it because the King has come and fulfilled this prophecy. And so then Jesus does this strange thing that we'll understand actually from reading Jeremiah and from talking about the history a little bit. And when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. He just began to sob and to cry. And amongst all this praise that he had to tell the Pharisees, "I'm not going to rebuke them because, man, the stones would cry out because this is the day that he was ordained to come into town and ride the donkey and be proclaimed as king." And but he started crying. Now, this is what he says about that. He said, "If you had known, even you, at least in this your day," this is your day, "if you had known, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now are they hid from your eyes." He was just so sad that people were not opening their spiritual eyes to him, that this was something they were doing just momentarily, and this would change. And of course, there is many true Christians there that were indeed praising him. But the feeling and the sense in Jerusalem would turn so much against him by Friday when they crucified him. And so he was mourning the whole scene. And he felt the prophetic words like Jeremiah did about how Anathoth would be destroyed because Nebuchadnezzar would come down and destroy that city not long after that situation with Jeremiah. Here, Jesus sees that the Romans would come in and would surround the city of Jerusalem and actually kill 1 million people. And so he says, "For the day shall come upon you that your enemy shall cast a trench about you and compass you round about and keep you in on every side, and they shall lay you even with the ground and your children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another in the city of Jerusalem," the temple area, "because you knew not the time of your visitation." And so Jesus was weeping for the people because Jesus had compassion for the people. And Jesus was coming to die for the people, including you and I. It says in 1 John that he didn't die only for our sins as Christians, but for the sins of the whole world and for all those in Jerusalem at the time that he was coming that actually turned against him and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, I love it that the centurion that was in charge of putting Jesus on the cross, a centurion is a man that's a captain over 100 soldiers, actually, he was saved on that day. For he said, and I love John Wayne in this role, he was in one of the old-time movies about Jesus, and as John Wayne in his Roman uniform playing the centurion that was in charge of crucifying him, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so we'll see that centurion in heaven one day because of the grace of God, because of the compassion of Jesus Christ, because of his tremendous love for the people of the earth and his reaching out to them and to him. And so this is a wonderful thing. But judgment is promised here because he came to his own and his own received him not. And so in 70 AD, Titus of Rome did surround Jerusalem. Josephus was there, a Jewish historian, and he tells us that 1 million people were killed. But you know what? Jesus just didn't weep for the city, but he provided, by his grace, an escape for the believers. And this is awesome. In every story we read in the Bible, there's always this beautiful, loving, lifting up for those that would just look to him for help and for deliverance. And I'd like to show you that scripture. Let's go right over to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 20. And so Jesus speaking again, he says, "When you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, know that the desolation thereof is near." Because Titus of Rome was going to do this thing. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains." Now Judea is like Orange County, and Jerusalem would be like Anaheim. And there in the midst of Judea is Jerusalem. He says, look, just get out of town. When you see your city surrounded, get out of town, man. Put on your Nikes and book it. And he says things like, you know, don't even, you know, go back and get your coat and just run and get to the mountains. "And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And so God bringing vengeance, like Jeremiah was praying for, about the men of Anathoth that wanted to kill him. So God is saying, I'm going to bring a day of vengeance for the rejection of the Messiah. And Jerusalem would be surrounded and burnt. And that's what happened. So it's like history repeats itself. And you know, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the same thing's going to happen again. Because when the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself to be God, from 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that is when they will be, they were told by Jesus in Matthew 24, to flee to the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's a prophecy from Daniel about the Antichrist coming in, declaring himself God in the temple, they're to flee and get out of town again. And they will be led, according to Isaiah 16, to the rock city of Petra, where they are protected for 42 months from the wrath of the Antichrist. And then Jesus will return. And as the Jews that know him, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, we're told in Revelation chapter 12, last verse, as they're there in Petra, Jesus will return to the area of Bozrah, we're told in the Old Testament, which is very close to Petra, and kind of, in my mind, kind of sweep over where they're hiding to say, hey guys, I'm here, I'm back. And then go and fight the battle of Armageddon and speak the word out and put the Antichrist in the lake of fire. And that'll be the end of that. And he will set up his kingdom here upon the earth. And so we have Jeremiah. We have here with Jesus the first time, and then Jesus with the second time. History repeating itself. All of these things coming to pass. God coming and bringing redemption to his believers, and judgment and vengeance upon those that have rejected him and turned against him. And so let me say this, that the historians have it, that that when Titus of Rome surrounded the city of Jerusalem And they said, they don't know how this happened, but he left a part of it open. And the Christians read the scriptures that Jesus said, when you see your city surrounding, you get out of town. And they got out of town. And they were saved. The Christians, God making a way. And so Jesus always thinking about his people. And this why it's so important that our friends and neighbors hear from us to come to him, because he is the way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so we come to him, we look to him, and he makes provision through his cross for our redemption and our salvation. Remember back in Jerusalem, I just go back to the first part with Jeremiah again, that Ezekiel was prophesying at the same time, and he had a vision of six angels coming before the destruction of Jerusalem, and one of them had an inkhorn, like a giant magic marker, and he was to mark everybody that sighed and cried at the abominations in the land and that were for the Lord. And those people were all protected through the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And then we have this situation when the people see the city of Jerusalem under Titus, when Titus comes in 70 AD, got out of town. They listened to the Lord. And then those that will face the Antichrist in the future in Judea, as they see the Antichrist coming after them, they get out of town. And they end up at the rock city of Petra over there in Jordan. Now, if you ever want to see this city, watch the movie The Last Crusade, because it was filmed, the last scenes with James Bond, what's his name again? Sean Connery. And Harrison Ford and Sean Connery. But anyway, they are actually filming the rock city of Petra there. I almost stood up in the theater and cheered when I saw that, because I had been studying it. But you just go down this very thin canyon, and it's got walls that reach like it seems 1,000 feet, but I'm sure it's lesser than that where you go down. But when you get into the valley and look up, I think it's 1,000 feet. And you go into this valley. There's only one way in and one way out. And there is 14 miles of caves in there. And the Lord has decorated these caves like the best apartment you'd ever rent for all of these Jewish people. They'll be homeless. Nobody lives in there today. They all just hike in for work every day and then hike out. But this place is reserved for the Jewish people fleeing Antichrist when they flee. And in there, there's a sandstone. And in the sandstone, there are beautiful colors, even in the bathroom. You go in, and there's like a strip of orange, blue, yellow. And these are just like painted walls that God has designed and decorated and gotten ready. You know, it's like when you move into a new apartment and they paint for you. And it's just wonderful the way God has plotted out and planned their deliverance and salvation. And he does that for us. Oh, yes, as we turn to him. And man, when we first find the Lord, it's such a shock between the bummer of walking in this life without him that you just go crazy. You just, go bananas. And it's just wonderful to know of this provision. And so we get this parallel, and we get this beautiful thing of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was kind of like a type of Christ there, and a beautiful thing. Now, with this, I'd like to kind of bring a lesson for us this day that we see through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example. He said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he actually laid down his life for us. But the Lord wants to take that a step further with us as Christians. You know, he could save you and take you to heaven the next day, Because now you're saved and you don't want to spend any more time down here, do you? I mean, sometimes we just go, Lord, when are you coming? And that kind of thing. But he didn't. He saved us to save others. He saved us to actually reach out for others. And he says, if you want to follow me, you have to, number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross and follow me. And those are some tough sayings, and yet blessed sayings, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I'd like to take you to a scripture on this right now. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John is way in the back of the Bible, almost to Revelation. And we go there, 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, you know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God gave his Son to give up his life for us. But now in 1 John 3:16, it takes it a step further to include you and I. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so this is the Christian's call. And you know, I just like to take that right to the atomic family. I remember in a class in college, they told us the atomic family is the husband and wife and kids. And so you have your wife and you have your kids, and you know what? Charity begins at home. That's what my grandmother always told me. Love begins at home. And where I begin to die to self and is really just taking care of the kids when I don't feel like it, and taking care of my wife, and vice versa, the wife taking care of the husband in a sweet, wonderful way, exemplifying the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's so many little ways, decisions we make every day, that we can do that and live that out. I remember often when I would get home from work, and I worked auto parts, and I was on my feet all day and so forth, and you come home and you're tired when you get home from work and you just want the controller, you know? And my sons, you know, especially one, I remember he would run up to me and say, park today, park today. You know, and he knew what he was saying and I knew what he was saying, and I'm thinking, ah. I love you, but I really don't want to go to the park right now. Where's my steak? You know, kind of thing. And you know, it's just dying to self. And I think one of the greatest things that God has done with family living is to teach us how to die to self. Actually, to see, teach us how to become disciples of Jesus Christ is to really give up our lives for our wives, our kids, and just make memories that you'll remember later and be thankful that you dragged your tired carcass and went ahead and went to the park, you know? It's just a marvelous thing that God can do. I got to tell you my park story. It's so exciting. I went to the park with John one day, but park today was obeyed. And we got over there, and I was laying on the grass, you know, I was just tuckered out, and he was playing around on the jungle gym or whatever. And this little tiny kid was sitting on the curb that surrounds the sand at the park, and he was bummed. He had a butter tub in his hand. In one hand, he had the butter tub, and the other hand, he had the lid. And he was just so bummed. He just was, you know, bummed. I can't think of another word right now, but, and I said, what's the matter, little boy? And he says, well, I came here to catch a bee. and I can't catch one. And I just don't know how to do it. And you know, it just popped out of my mouth. I said, well, you know, Jesus said, if you ask him anything, that he'll give it to you. And I mean, it just popped out. And then right away I started thinking, what am I going to tell him when he can't catch his bee, you know? And go into theological discussions about how sometimes God says no, you know? Oh, man. But he, before I could say anything, it was the sweetest thing. He put his hands like this, and he was praying hard as he could. Oh, Jesus, you know, let's get a bee, you know? And I'm going, oh, man. But you know what happened? I'm telling you, a bee came and landed in front of his tub. And he caught it right on the sand there. And I was blown away, and I thought, wow, Lord, you did this. But then the bee got away. But the bee made a circle and came back. It's like the Lord said, keep going back to the tub until you're found in the tub. I mean, it was just amazing. And finally, the kid caught the thing and put the lid on it. And then his older brother shows up. He's about 12 years old. And the little kid says, Jesus, help me catch a bee. I have a bee right here in the tub. And I'm going, wow, Lord, I'm glad I came to the park today. And it was so neat because the older brother, he put one hand in the air and he went, hallelujah. This is the most precious thing. It's wonderful. But you know, I think maybe sometimes if we don't learn how to die to self and just go with the Lord and the things that are being asked of us, of our loved ones and those around us, that maybe we miss out sometimes, you know. I'd miss out the hallelujah and the bee in the tub, you know. And you know, the Lord really wants to bless us with an abundant life of watching him move. And the first step is deny yourself. Take up your cross. Your cross will never be as big as Jesus Christ. Never. Not even close. But there's little sacrifices that we'll make and persecutions that we have to face when people start calling you names or whatever. You know, that comes in just standing up for the Lord. But they will thank you profusely when they get saved for standing up for him, because you knew what was true and right and good. And so we are asked to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, I have one other example I'd like to share with you. I hope you all go see the movie I Can Only Imagine. It is the most fantastic movie. I really think it's the best Christian movie I have ever seen. I think Dennis Quaid should get an Academy Award. He did such a great job. I can hear a lot of you have seen the movie already. But I'm just going to say one little part of the movie that moved me. It moved me with this idea of giving up a life for another brother. The lead singer, Mercy Me, got this song in 15 minutes. He just got the lyrics really fast, and then the music came right after. And bam, he had the song. That was Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. And he did this because of experiences with his father, played by Dennis Quaid in the movie. And he got this lovely song, I Can Only Imagine, that we all just have enjoyed so much. And you know that this song has become the largest selling Christian song ever. This is out there, way out there. People in so many countries around the world are just enjoying this song. And it was straight from the throne room and came from the experience of our brother who is the lead singer for Mercy Me, the group. They were pretty well unknown in the beginning, and they had a few songs out and so forth. But, you know, they really wanted an avenue to get this song to everybody because it was so incredible. And so they were having interviews by Amy Grant, who is really big. Amy Grant is very big, popular in the Christian world. And so they had an interview with her agent, and they were real serious with the lead singer of Mercy Me I can't remember his name. What is it? Bart. That's good. Bart, yeah. And so Bart. And so they told him, they said, look, would you like this song to get to more people? Yes, I want this song to get to every person that it possibly can. So he said, well, you know, if you let Amy have the song, put it on her album, and sing it at her concert, and she was going to sing his song first at her concert at the old Opry House in Nashville. And the place was packed, you know, of course, you know, Amy Grant. So many people were there. But, you know, Bart came to the concert. He gave her the right to sing the song and put it on her album. And you could tell he was a little bit bummed out about that because it's his life song, you know. And so he's sitting in the audience about in the third row, just street clothes on. And Amy gets up to sing the song. And the first little tunes come out, you know, that are so familiar from I Can Only Imagine. And she starts just hanging her head in front of the microphone, and the Lord was speaking to her heart. And then she just said, you know what? I'm not going to sing this song. The guy that wrote it is sitting right here, and I'm going to ask him to come up and sing it to you. And man, this, in her agent's eye, was a comeback song for her to make her more popular, and it would be on her album. But she gave it right back to Bart. And Bart got to come up and, man, belted out. And that place went crazy for this song, as you and I would too. And then he was able to get on the phone with his guys and say, hey, I got to sing the song. Put my tape out now on all the radio stations. And the rest is history. I mean, it became the largest selling song ever in the Christian community. But that was God. And the Lord touched that dear sister's heart to just die to self one more time. And you know, God will ask you and I, just die to self just one more time. And as we do that, we just go through life and learn that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And of course, my estimation of Amy Grant went skyrocketing after seeing that event, you know, giving it back to Bart. Right thing to do. The thing that only Jesus would do, for so many are only out for themselves. And so we live our lives to make other people succeed. We live our lives to make our kids better. We live our lives to make our wives glow with the love that comes their way. You know what happens to wives if husbands just love them with all their hearts? They just begin to just get more beautiful. In the scriptures where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It talks about how Jesus actually sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of his word. And as he ministers to the church becomes a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. And that's what happens to a wife that is loved by Jesus through her husband. She blooms like a rose, and she gets more and more beautiful every week, every month, every year. And it is just the most beautiful thing to see your wife thrive under your ministry of just loving her and being ready to lay down your life for her. And I'd just like to encourage you that way. Now, I want to just give you one more scripture today, because this is really the heart of what we're looking at in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us and his weeping over Jerusalem and his doing something about it, going to the cross to die for their sins and providing an escape, a route from the vengeance that needed to come on the city. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verses, and we'll end this today, verses 27 and 28. Now, this is the heart of God right here, and it is just amazing to see. And it's an amazing thing that can be applied by all of us as we submit one to another in the love of Christ. It says, "For he that is God has put all things under his feet," under the feet of Jesus Christ. All of Jesus Christ's enemies are put under his feet. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And all those enemies are put under Jesus Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest or made light that it is accepted, that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Jesus Christ, then shall the Son of God, also himself, be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that is the goal, that God is all in all. That was Amy Grant's goal, to make God all in all. And as we submit one to another and work hard to have each other have success and be blessed, we're making God all in all. We are following the example of Jesus and the Father. Jesus got all things given to him by God the Father, all things. And Jesus just takes them back and offers them back to the Father. And they're just this perfect love there and perfect beauty of unity, because that brings unity in such a way that no one can have except through the Lord God Almighty. And it's all about love. They just love each other so much. Son, I love you. Here's everything. Father, I love you. Here's everything back. No, you take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. Kind of thing, you know. It's beautiful. And it is so wonderful to see these verses, to see the heart of God, and to see it in action in ways that we can see as we live our lives. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for the triumphal entry. Truly, it was a great triumph for you to come. And, Lord, we know it was in your Father's plan that you would then die and suffer for us, that we might be saved and enjoy and be part of and be joined into the blessings and the glory of eternal life. You're amazing. We thank you for that, Lord. And Father, help us in our journey to just get more like you. Lord, we say like what David said, we will not be satisfied till we wake up and we're just like you. And we know that won't fully happen until that day we see you face to face. For when we see him, we'll be like him. But Lord, we want to just enjoy the journey. We want to just be, Lord, conformed to your image day by day. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing this for us. And thank you, Lord, that you're so in favor of us. You're on our side. And we appreciate it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We have these dear people ready to pray for you in the prayer room. So come on over. Yeah, she said, come on in. The water's fine. So if you'd like prayer, it's right over here. Okay.